We have spent, I think, this is going to be 6 weeks now in this one chapter. And I think it's important for us to notice that Paul has spent more time talking about the resurrection in this letter than anything else. I think there's something to be said about that. I don't know if you've noticed before as you read through the Gospels that there is more time spent where the writers discuss the death and resurrection of Jesus than anything else. I think that God is trying to communicate something there. That of all things that we should be solid on, it's the gospel. That we should be solid on what it means for Christ to die for our sins and what it means for Christ to be raised from the dead. As a matter of fact, the Gospel of John, there are 21 chapters. 9 of those chapters are spent either in the night before Jesus died through his resurrection when he was raised. 9 out of 21 chapters. So John's telling us this is what is most important. I'm going to spend most of my time writing about this. And though Paul only spends one chapter here on the resurrection, it is more than he spends anywhere else. And he's showing us that it is very, very important that we're solid on this doctrine. So hopefully you're there by now. We're going to begin reading this morning at verse 51 to the end of the chapter. The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Please do with it what you desire. We know, God, when it goes out, you accomplish everything that you desire to do. Please do that in this room this morning. Change minds, change hearts, and change lives, God, for the sake of Christ and his kingdom. Please remind us of the goodness of your Son. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When we were preparing to come to Buffalo as a family about a year and a half ago, one of the things that stood out was the renovations that are taking place downtown. How there's been a lot of revival downtown, and they're taking old buildings and turning them into new buildings. They are redoing the waterfront, and what used to be a rough part of the city now is a beautiful part of the city. I noticed this last week, maybe some of you all did too, that if you get the South Buffalo News, that on the cover of it, there was an article about how there was a local politician and a business owner who want to revamp, restore Seneca Street. And we live very close to Seneca Street. We know that Seneca Street's not known for its upkeep, at least not in this part. Not known for its upkeep, not known for the beautiful buildings, but somebody wants to make those buildings into beautiful structures. They want to redo them and revive this area of South Buffalo. And I think because we have seen it take place in other parts of the city, we've seen how those buildings have been restored. We've seen how Canal Side has been restored. It gives us hope that Seneca Street might also take part in this renovation. So because we've seen it with our eyes, it gives us hope for the future. I think that's a very similar idea to what Paul's talking about here in 1 Corinthians. Because Jesus has been raised, because he had been seen, people saw Jesus, the Apostle Paul who wrote this saw the glorified Christ, because he had seen it with his eyes, it gave him full hope that one day he too, and we too, would be restored. That the work that God has started in us would be completed. We will be renovated one day. We will be like our Savior. So this is the last passage in this section. We're almost done with the entire letter. And Paul continues here to tell us the truth of the resurrection and how it should change our lives. This is not just some doctrine that we're supposed to get our minds around and just leave it alone. It's supposed to transform the way that we live. And the main point of our passage this morning is this, that through Christ and His gospel, sin and death has been replaced by hope and life. Sin and death has been replaced by hope and life. And because of this, we should be different. God's people should be different. And so is the gospel this morning real enough to you to transform who you are? Does it make an impact in your life? Does it make a difference in the way that you live? So many of you all have bought a car before. Maybe some of you all bought a new car before. And when you go and buy that new car, you notice there's optional equipment, right? There's things that are vital that everybody has to get, but then there's also optional equipment that you can elect to buy. These things aren't necessary for the car to function properly. And so you can get a sunroof or not get a sunroof. It doesn't really matter, does it? Because the car is still going to run with or without the sunroof, but you have to have a motor. It is vital to everything that that car is going to do. It's the engine that gives it power. Is Jesus Christ and the gospel, is it vital to who you are? Or is it optional equipment? If you left it behind, would anybody notice? If you left the gospel behind and renounced it all, would anybody notice in the way you live your life? So does it make any difference? And Paul wants to make certain that the resurrection, the gospel, makes a difference in this church's life. And we need to make sure that it makes a difference in ours. These church members here in this letter, they're being persuaded that the resurrection was not a necessary thing. And Paul makes it clear that without it, you have no gospel. You have no good news. Because your Savior, your supposed Savior, is still in the ground if He has not been raised. So the gospel and the resurrection in particular is vital. So he closes this section by communicating three powerful truths about what Christ has done for us generally in the gospel, but particularly in the resurrection. And the first one is that death has been swallowed up by victory. Death has been swallowed up by victory. And we're not told every detail of how this is going to happen, but God pulls back just a piece of the curtain for us to see some of the mystery here. In that there will be a day when the dead bodies that are in the ground will actually be raised up. They will be raised up out of the earth. We don't know exactly what that's going to look like, but we know they're going to come out. Because the Lord Jesus will be in the sky. And Paul says, in the twinkling of an eye, we are all going to be changed. There are going to be some people who are still alive. They're going to look up and they're going to see Jesus, and they are going to go to Him. They're not going to know how that's going to happen, but they're going to go to Jesus because by His power, they are going to be transformed. And those people that are in the ground, they're going to be raised up out of the ground. They're going to be changed to be just like their Savior. He's going to come back in His glorified body, and this body like we have right now is going to be transformed into a resurrected, glorious, heavenly, spiritual body. And we will live with Him forever in that body. Jesus was stronger than death. Death could not hold Him. Death could not hold our Lord and our God because He is life. He is life. All life came from Him. How could death hold Him? He makes everything new, including His people. Everything is being made new right now. God is at work restoring His creation. The earth is going to be restored beyond its former glory, okay? Eden is going to spread from the very beginning of the Bible. It will spread to the ends of the earth, and we will live with God in the Garden City forever. He's restoring it. He's also restoring His people. God's plan for this world is recreation. If you've placed your trust in Jesus this morning, two things are happening, okay? The first is that everything about you is being renewed, and being renewed spiritually. You are being renewed spiritually. This is the journey to spiritual maturity. It's going to end one day when you resemble the Son of God in your character. The way that you think, the way that you feel, the way that you act, you are going to think, feel, and act like Jesus. So sin will not be a hindrance to you anymore. Spiritually, you will be mature, very much like the Lord Jesus. Everything that happens to you on this earth is leading toward that end. All the circumstances that you face right now, they are not a mistake, okay? Nothing is wasted with God. All the difficulties that you face, all the joys that you have right now, God is using all of those to make you into the image of His Son. All the sickness that we face, all the sadness, God uses all of those to mold us into what He wants us to be, and that's like Christ. He didn't waste anything. There are no mistakes with God, okay? He is sovereign over everything. Every piece of dust flying through this room right now is there because God wants it there. So do not think that anything that takes place in your life is a mistake. Your God loves you. He proved that for you through the death of His Son. He will give you all things in Him, and He will work everything for your good. He's renewing you spiritually. So what is God's will for your life? It is to look like Jesus. It's to look like Jesus. And God has promised that He's going to finish that work in you. But not only will He renew you spiritually, He is going to renew you physically. And that's what Paul has spent so much time here in this chapter talking about, how God will renew us physically as well. And this is what the resurrection does. It takes the imperfect. It takes the imperfect, and again, it makes it like Christ, who is perfect. He is the perfect, the perfect man. He is perfect God. You're going to resemble Christ in your character, but on that day when the Lord Jesus returns, you will resemble Christ in His appearance and His body. So this is the way of all things. God is taking what is eroding and decaying, kind of like Seneca Street, and by His power, He's going to make them perfect. He's going to fix everything. And He does it through the good news of His Son. He does it through the gospel. Next, through that gospel. So the first thing that God does is He swallows up death with victory. So death will be conquered. The second thing that we see through the gospel is that the power of sin is vanquished. The power of sin is vanquished. The central problem in the world is sin. I mentioned that when we were taking communion a few minutes ago, that the primary issue in the world that needs to be dealt with is sin. From the very first pages of Scripture, we saw our first parents, Adam and Eve, they fell into sin, and everything has been marked by it since then. And so if this world is going to be recreated, restored, renovated, sin has to be dealt with. Every person in this room is affected by the power of sin. But what is sin's power? What power does it have? Look in verse 56, what Paul says. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. So Paul says here that sin is the cause of death. And so when Adam and Eve sinned, death entered the world. Everybody since then has died because of it. If there was no sin, we should naturally say, if there was no sin, there would be no death. There would be no death. But Paul says here that sin also feeds off of the law. It feeds off of the law. So sin has the muscle to take the good commands of God. They're good commands. The law is good. Everything that God tells His people is good. It's for their good. But sin takes the law and twists it and enslaves people by it. He turns the blessing into a prison. So sin's power is that it takes what should be free. That's us. We should be free. We should be at liberty to serve and do what God desires for us to do. But sin makes us slaves. It turns us into slaves. I want to answer for you this question. How is it that sin does that? So for one way for us to understand this is that sin enslaves by replacing love with fear. Sin enslaves people by replacing what should be love with fear. Let me give you two fears that sin might be using this morning to enslave and control you. Let me repeat that. That's what I'm going to be going here in the next few minutes. Two fears that sin might be using to enslave and control you. And the first one is the fear of punishment. the fear of punishment. And so I mentioned a minute ago that the law of God is good. All of His commands are good. We should joyfully obey God, right? We should do everything that God desires for us to do, joyfully, happily, and submissively. We should do it out of our love for Him. It should be natural. But because of sin, it is not so natural for us. Because sin has twisted the law of God into something that chafes us. And so we don't like rules. Don't tell me why I'm supposed to live my life, right? We chafe against those things. And so when we see things in Scripture that tell us how we're supposed to live, we might not openly do it, but something inside of us, we don't like that. We don't like that. And that's sin's presence on the inside. And so instead of gladly doing what is best for us, we rail against what God says. And even on our best days we fail. We can try as hard as we might try one day and try to be as conscious as we can, but every good thing we do is even mixed with sin. Even our best of intentions are mixed with sin. Because of that, we carry a burden of guilt and a fear of being punished. Now, it's kind of like a child who knows they've done wrong, you know? So if I was to come home and my kids has been acting up all day and, oh, they know Dad's coming home. You know, the moment is coming when punishment comes. And so they live in fear of punishment because they've done wrong. And death is kind of like that. Death is like a doorway that we know that we've all got to walk through. And on the other side of that doorway is judgment. Judgment's going to be there. And so we're afraid of dying. We're afraid of stepping through that door. Because there's something inside of us that knows that we're guilty. And we're accountable to somebody that's bigger than us. That we're going to stand before somebody. I think every person's born with this understanding that on the other side of death, there's something there. Might want to deny it, but something's there waiting. And that person is God. And every person in this room is accountable to Him. But death does not have to be a fearful thing for you anymore. You don't have to live up to a perfect standard anymore. Somebody else has already done that. So we talk a lot about Jesus dying for our sins, right? But Jesus, before He ever died, He fulfilled everything that God had asked Him to do. He fulfilled the law. The law, the good commands of God that all of us fail at, Jesus did not fail at. So all of His righteousness that He gained by living perfectly in light of God's commands, He gives that to us. So we don't have to be afraid anymore of dying because we don't have to be perfect. God is not a sadistic taskmaster. He's not that person up there holding the carrot above us and telling us just to jump a little bit higher. And every time we get a little bit higher, He raises it up and He chuckles to Himself a little bit because He knows that you could never jump high enough. God is not that way. What did He do? He actually made a way for us. He made a way for us to be perfect by sending His Son. That carrot was never in our reach, but it was within the reach of Christ. And He reached it for us. God knew that. And because of His love for you, He sent His Son. Let me tell you the gospel here in a nutshell, okay? Just in a nutshell, the gospel is that Jesus died for the imperfect. Jesus died for the imperfect. We all try to compare ourselves to somebody that makes us feel better, right? We all like to think, well, at least I didn't do that. At least I'm not as bad as so-and-so, right? But what we fail to understand is that we're all imperfect. We all should receive the judgment of God. We've all, the Scripture says, like sheep gone astray. So we're all lumped in together in the eyes of God as either perfect or not perfect, and everybody in this room is imperfect. We all need to be saved from God's judgment. And we need to believe that Jesus died for an imperfect sinner like me and an imperfect sinner like you. We need to be able to admit that we're imperfect and that we're sinners. Has the gospel ever broken you? Have you ever seen yourself more like God sees you, right? So God sees us perfectly. All the flaws, every thought that we have is open to God. We don't hide anything from Him, but yet He still loved us. Isn't that amazing? Think of yourself more like God thinks of you. See yourself more like God sees you. He saw you as a sinner, but after trusting in Jesus Christ, He sees you like His Son. He has adopted you into His family. God's love is amazing. Some of y'all may be familiar with the book, children's book. It's called Guess How Much I Love You. How many of y'all know that book? You ever seen it before? Guess How Much I Love You is about two rabbits, okay? Big Nut Brown Hair and Little Nut Brown Hair. Big Nut Brown Hair is the dad. Little Nut Brown Hair is the son. And they have a dialogue about how much they love each other. And so what Big Nut Brown Hair would do is say, I love you to the end of the street. Try to show him, Little Nut Brown Hair, how much he loves his son, right? Little Nut Brown Hair thinks about it and he says, that's pretty good ways, but I love you all the way to the end of the lane. I mean, that's way out there in the country. And they go back and forth like this for a while. And eventually Little Nut Brown Hair says to his dad, he says, I love you all the way to the moon. That's a long ways, right? That's probably as far as Little Nut Brown Hair could imagine that his dad could ever love him. But Big Nut Brown Hair says, I love you to the moon and back. And Little Nut Brown Hair says, wow, that is a long, long ways. But I tell you, God loves us far more than that. He loves us beyond the moon and back. He loves us enough to send his son to actually give his life. It was not a small thing. I think sometimes maybe we don't imagine how brutal the death of the Lord Jesus was and how much anguish that he was in before he gave his life, because he knew that sin would be heaped upon him. He was perfect and glorious and good in every way, and he knew that he would be separated from a father that loves him intensely. And so God loves us beyond the moon and back. He loves us all the way to the cross. Do you know how much God loves you? Just think on that. Sometimes I think I spend a lot of my time imagining God as a God of judgment. He is that. He is a God of judgment. He is perfect, folks. He is holy. Everything he does is good, and sin will not stand before him. But God is equally loving and merciful. And he shows us that through the death of his son for imperfect sinners like you and me. So it's about Jesus dying for the imperfect, but the gospel is also about Jesus being raised for our hope. You've probably seen the famous sports picture with Muhammad Ali standing over Sonny Liston. You know, if you have not seen it before, you've seen it now. Okay? Muhammad Ali standing over Sonny Liston in victory. And that, in our world, that is a picture of what victory looks like. A man standing over another man, having dominated him. But from God's perspective, victory is the resurrection of his son. That is what victory is like. Jesus conquering the very thing that had impacted the entire world, that had made God's creation turn from what was good and perfect into what had been tainted. The resurrection of Jesus conquered sin and it conquered death. That is what victory is like for our God. So the first way that sin enslaves is through fear of punishment. The second way that sin enslaves is through fear from idolatry. Fear from idolatry. God made us to be supremely happy with him and him alone. God made you, it's like for his eyes only, okay? You were supposed to have a singular vision of what you love most. And that person, that thing, is God. Your affection should be raised to their highest point. You should be stirred the most as you think on your God. But what's happened? What's happened in the world when sin entered it? Is that instead of loving the most glorious being in the universe, we begin to choose other things. We choose other things that we want to set our affections on the most, and we place them above God. And that steals from us the joy that we could have had had we chosen to worship and love him supremely. And so sin gives us disordered loves. Sin gives us disordered loves. It messes them up. We don't love the best things the most. We don't love God the most because he is the best thing. So let me give you a few examples of how this might happen. And maybe you'll find yourself in one of these things. The first thing is money. Money. And so sin has disordered our understanding or our loves, is that If money becomes your chief love, you will fear losing it, and you'll be afraid of being poor. So you begin to serve money. It controls your thoughts. You're afraid of never having enough of it. So we live in fear because we're idolaters of money. Second is beauty. Do you love beauty more than God? Because if beauty is what you love, your fear is that you're never going to be pretty enough. You're not going to be attractive to those at your school or at work. You're going to be comparing yourself to those people that you see on TV or maybe at magazines in the checkout line. And this is going to drive everything that you do. You become a slave to it. All your thoughts are consumed with how you will be prettier, how you'll be thinner or more attractive. Everything that you choose to do will be driven by that fear from the idolatry of beauty. What about power? Power. Some want to be in control of everything. And when they're not, their world begins to unravel because they're afraid of losing it. What will happen to me if I'm not in control anymore, if I'm not in power anymore? Maybe somebody else is going to come along and be more effective than me. They're afraid of that person stepping in and doing the job better than they can. Like some of the best athletes in the world are not just driven to be the best. They're afraid of not being the best. They're afraid of somebody else coming along and being better than they are at their sport. What about intellect? Being smart. Do you love to be the smartest in the room? Are you afraid that you'll be found out as a fraud? Do you feel that you're never going to be smart enough? If so, intellect is your first love. And in essence, if any of these things are your first love, they are your God. Whatever controls you is your God. So are any of these things that I've mentioned controlling you? Just because you don't see yourself on that list, it doesn't mean that sin isn't leading you to love something more than God. Some of us in the room are overly concerned about what other people think of us. So all the decisions that you might make are controlled by what so-and-so might think when you do it. Others in the room are driven to keep religious rules. Those religious rules, hopefully I can keep them better than somebody else, and that makes me good. And maybe I can hold myself above those people because at least I do this when they aren't able to do that, giving us a feeling of superiority. But listen, folks. Through the power of the gospel, we are released from serving these tyrants. These are all tyrants that enslave us because we were never meant to love them supremely. And we have the opportunity, even this morning, have the opportunity to return to the one who made us to love him more than anything. And by loving him more than anything, you will be more joyful, you will be more happy, you will have a far greater perspective on life if you simply serve God who made you. And so this morning, do you see that how there is freedom for you in Christ? He will release you from these things and set you free to know what true love is. Jesus tells us that he sets the captives free. And he does that when we love him above all else. Do you love Christ above all else? What is standing in the way of you loving Christ supremely? What is it? As many faces are in this room this morning, there's that many possibilities of what that could be. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of losing? Your greatest fears, are going to reveal your greatest loves. Let me say that again. Your greatest fears. What keeps you up at night? What can't you stop thinking about? Your greatest fears will reveal your greatest loves. If the gospel is impacting your living, nothing will be on the throne except God. Nothing. Verse 57. Paul tells us what we should be doing as we know that Christ has set us free. Verse 57 says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He has won it for his people." Are you ready to praise God for that this morning? That Christ has set you free from being a slave to sin. The last truth that we see in our text is that the gospel, and in particular the resurrection, gives us the power to live as new beings. The power to live as new beings who are expecting new bodies. New beings expecting new bodies. So verse 58 makes it clear that these things that we've been studying should not just impact our minds. We're not just gathering data, okay? We're not just trying to make ourselves smarter about the gospel. It should change the way that we live. If coming to church on a Sunday morning is the extent of your Christianity, then you're missing out. God has called us to far more than that. He wants to make himself known to us daily. He wants us to commune with him daily. He wants us to grow and be changed daily. So Paul closes this section with two exhortations about what a changed life should look like. And the first thing he says is, be steadfast and immovable. Be steadfast and immovable. It means not wavering from what you've been taught. So if you've been taught that the resurrection is true, don't waver from that, because if you lose it, you lose the gospel, which means you lose the power to have a changed life. So stay hopeful when the going gets tough, because it's not a question of if, but when. Every person in this room, their faith will be tested. You heard this a little while ago, how in 1983, Miss Shirley's faith was tested, but it proved true, and it proved good, and it proved lasting, because she continued to serve the Lord. She was steadfast, and she was immovable. Even though her world was shaken in that moment, Christ was real, and the gospel was real, and her hope then was real. So, either the gospel will prove itself essential in your life, or it's going to prove itself as an accessory. Is it the motor or is it the sunroof? Which one is it, folks? Because we can't have it both ways. God knows what it is with you. Are you driven by the gospel, or is it something that you can just leave behind, walk out the door today and think nothing else of it till you come back next week? That is not the way it is supposed to be. God wants to impact your life, the message of His Son. He wants to change us from the inside out. That's exactly what the resurrection completes. The work on the inside will be done, and then the work on the outside will be done, and we will be completely new. That's what God desires to do. So first, be steadfast and immovable. Secondly, be about the Lord's business. Whose business are you about? Do you have kingdom priorities, or do you have your own priorities? Is the kingdom first in your life? Who are you working for? Who is your master? Or what is your master? What's driving you? Because if you're truly working for Christ, what you do will last. Paul says it here, it will not be in vain. Knowing the Lord's labor is not in vain. Everything you do for Christ, you will be rewarded for it. Everything you do will be like a seed that's planted in the ground. It's going to sprout forth fruit on that day. You will hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I don't think that we think highly enough of that statement, that the God who is good and better than everything would actually look at any of us and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That God would say those words, the perfect God, to us. Well done. The truth that Jesus is going to return at any moment should drive us to always be doing good and always be faithful in that work. It does not matter who else sees the work that you're doing, whether it's big or small. It simply matters that the Lord Jesus Christ sees your work, and in due time, He will reward you for it. My friends, God is making you fit for heaven. He's making you fit for a time spent with Him, eternity spent with Him. Because Jesus has been raised, and He's already there in heaven with God, He's preparing us for the place, but He's also preparing the place for us. So if Seneca Street is no different in the coming years, we're going to know that something was wrong with that news report that I read. But if we're no different in the coming years, the problem is not the good news that we've heard, but our failure to live by it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for Your goodness. You truly are good. If there's anybody in this room, God, that needs to be reminded of that, Please lead them to reflect on what you have done for them through your Son. If anyone this morning comes in and they doubt your love, again, teach them the gospel. Not just in their mind, God, that these things would be rattling around inside of our heads. But Lord, that you would drive these things deep into our hearts. And only then, God, when they are in our hearts, will we be changed. Change us, Lord, and make us more like Jesus, your Son. Complete the work that you have started in us. We ask it in his name and for his glory. Amen.